As you are turning to Psalm 112, let me thank you again for your support. And thank you for your fellowship and for your participation with us in the Tentmaker Project, a ministry of mercy to the poor in Uganda, East Africa. I would like to read Psalm 112 and then introduce to you Pastor Edward Kasaija, who will do a better job of introducing himself than I can do. And then I will do an exposition of a sort of Psalm 112 and then show you some slides of one particular village that we have been working in. Psalm 112, God's Word from the Old Testament. I'm reading from the New International Version. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commandments. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. There is reference in here, in verse 4, to the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Edward Kasaija would never introduce himself in those words. But I have known him now for 16 years. Well, we're in our 16th year. And I see him that way. And you know what? He is not that way because of his natural inclinations. He's that way because of Psalm 111. Psalm 111 talks about our gracious and compassionate God. Psalm 111 is a companion psalm to 112. And Edward Kasaija is not gracious and compassionate and righteous because of his own worth, but because of our righteous and gracious and compassionate God who lifted him up from the poverty of soul and gave him a new heart in Christ Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to hear him and get used to his English. It is English. If you listen carefully, you will notice that it is English, but it's Ugandan English. And he is such a friend, and I am so delighted to have him with me on this particular little trip. Thank you.
Good morning, church. In most cases, I'm almost nervous because when I read the bulletin and the structure of our worship and the way to what worship is, I kind of thought, how is it going to meet and how going to shape in? Because I believe each one of us on this day, the Lord's day, we just want to come and worship and glorify Christ. And therefore, as a minister of the word, it's like I'm violating my calling by speaking in between of the preaching. And therefore, I ask you, please, don't take much of me. It must be Christ who is the head of the church. Having said that, I'm going to be brief, knowing that, Lord willing, after the service, we'll have much more time to go into the details. Therefore, I will ask you to spare time after the service. Hang on, and then we'll go into the details. What I'm going to share is going to be as brief as I can, so that the Lord Jesus speaks to us through the Psalms we have heard. My name's Edward You have liberty to call me Eddie, and I won't be offended. My wife's name is Mary, and God has given us 13 kids. We have 6, and we have adopted 7. And all of them have grown up, and therefore, I am very grateful. We have 8 grandchildren, and more are still coming. Like George has said, much of my life I won't go into it, but I want to talk about the pivotal point in my life that makes who I am now. It was 1977, when I was 25 years old, because I was born 1952, when I had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never forget that year, because it was a turning point. After 25 years, raised up like a person who goes to church, so church was a normal way of spending a weekend, nominal Christian in our country, the church was raised up was like an Episcopal church. It's called in Uganda the Church of England. And when I was 25, it was the time of Idi Amin. Therefore, I was converted to true Christianity in 1977 in the underground church. And after the service, we may have the details to how that happened. Please allow me to skip it. Now, that new change brought a special turning point to my life. Personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the most amazing person the world has ever known. No one who meets him, no one whom he meets will ever, ever remain the same. 1977, the First Reformed Church was started in Uganda. And having been raised up in a different setup, it was hard on me. And I kind of questioned the one who ushered in the Reformed faith in our country. What is Reformed faith? See, English is my second language. Therefore, I don't take things for granted. I had to go into the dictionary and begin to look at the details of that meaning. And we'll be sharing that after the service. We won't have time for that. However, the church I have served from 1988 is the first Presbyterian church in Uganda. From 1977 up to now, we have planted 60 churches all over the country. We have 4 presbyteries. Our church, where I serve, is gospel driven. Don't forget that. I am proud being a pastor and a believer in a gospel driven body. Now, what do we mean by the word gospel? You may know much about this. I looked into the dictionary to find out what the word gospel means. It means the words Jesus spoke and the things he did. His words and his deeds, which are contained in that particular book we call the Bible. Now, Christ having been so instrumental into my life, it dawned on me through by his own spirit to go deep and read into it. Therefore, when I say our church is gospel-driven, it is a church that desires to do, to speak, and do what Jesus Christ did, believing that he's still the same and he can do them now. What did Jesus do when he was physically on earth? He did 4 things. He preached. What did he preach? Himself. He taught. What did he teach? Himself. He fed. Whom did he feed? People. He healed. Whom did he heal? People. Therefore, our church looks forward that as Christ is the head of the church, gospel-driven means that we are Christ's mouthpiece, we are Christ's hands to do 4 things in the country which is the best country on the planet. Now hold your breath, called Uganda. Gospel driven. We do the preaching for the salvation people's souls. We teach them that they may grow in the knowledge. We feed them. We heal them. That's the truth of the word. It's not we, it is
him.
Lord willing, I look forward to sharing the depths of that. Now, this church, the First Presbyterian Church, is the very church through which the TMP program has been running. And that's the connection. I want to thank you for being a part of that. And as time progresses after the service, we'll be telling you the details, how the whole thing is functioning, and briefly also we'll be sharing about our mission is to start 10 churches along the shores of Lake Victoria. The method we are using is called Village Lift Up. The Lord bless you. Let us give room for the Spirit of God to expound the details of Psalms 111.
Thank you, Edward. I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm 112. I want you to notice that Psalm 112 starts with the words, "Praise the Lord." Verse 111 starts with the words, "Praise the Lord." These two psalms, as I said earlier, are companion. They have many similarities. They are similar in the sense that they both have 10 verses. They both start the same way. They both have the same poetic structure. They both are, they both have 22 lines. I think Psalm 111 might have 23. And each line starts with the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, there are 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet. You can check them out when you go to Psalm 119. They're all right there in your English Bible. Well, each line in these psalms starts with the next successive. Why is it that our English Bibles don't have those letters of the alphabet in front of us? Well, because Hebrew letters don't correspond with English letters. For instance, the third Hebrew letter is gamma. And that and G is not the first, not the third letter in the English alphabet. Well, anyway, this is just trivia that you might find a little bit interesting. But I want you to notice also that look at verse 3 in Psalm 111, and I want you to notice a parallel between that and verse 3 and 112. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Now, if you look over at Psalm 112, that theme of righteousness and compassionate behavior is a characteristic of a righteous man. Okay, so 111, God is righteous and compassionate. In 112, the righteous man is compassionate. 111 is talking about our glorious, sovereign, righteous God. And 112 is talking about someone who has been touched by this sovereign, gracious God. And 112 calls that person a righteous person and compassionate person. So, while there are some sub-themes that are parallel in these two psalms are entirely different. One is about God, and the other is about man. Now, you can go through the psalms, these two psalms, and compare verses to verse, and you might be able to see more parallels, but they don't always work out that way. It was not the psalmist's intent to try to force his thinking or his poetry so that one verse in one psalm is always has the same sub-theme in the comparable verse in the other psalm. It just doesn't always work out that way. And if you want to see that, for instance, look at the last verse, verse 10 of Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. That's the Lord and the fear of the Lord. Look at the last verse of 1:12. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So it's entirely different. So it doesn't always match up. I want to spend a few minutes talking about verses 4 and 5 and 6 of Psalm 112. I consider this passage to be one of those passages that is the foundation for the Tentmaker Project. Like Deuteronomy 15 that we read responsively earlier. Look what it says. Even in darkness, this is verse 4, even in darkness light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. Edward and I are supposed to go to Wichita tomorrow morning. Well, there's some bad news in front of us in terms of the weather. We might not make it. But God's in control. No fear. God's in control. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. He's trusting God. So, it is our hope, it is our desire that the Presbyterian Church, and beyond the Presbyterians, of course, in Uganda, will be good and righteous because they see the Lord Jesus as their righteous God and will be compassionate to all those they touch, their children, their relatives, their neighbors, the poor person that they are concerned about. There are all kinds of passages in the New Testament that undergird this theme of the righteous who is compassionate. Not only for those people who lend to others, and sometimes people lend to others through the Tentmaker Project, but to those people who directly lend and give to others when giving helps. And giving often does help. We're called upon to be generous and compassionate and just toward our neighbors. Ephesians 4, you want to turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, Ephesians 4, verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now remember that Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he probably knew the culture well enough to say that he something about stealing. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Ah, responsibility. Not irresponsibility that the thief engages in, but responsibility must work. Doing something, anything that's legal, anything that's legal, useful, something useful, with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Not too long ago, I've got a family living real close to me from Peru. And it was fall time in the season, and the leaves were all over the place. And so Roger and I raked up these piles of leaves, and we had these huge garbage cans, and we were going to, my idea was to put the leaves in the garbage can, stuff them down, and then drag them off into the trees and dump them. And so we had these rakes and we had these piles of leaves, and Roger said, "How are we going to get the leaves in the garbage can?" And I said, "Okay, I will teach you how we will do it. We will use the tools that God has given us. Take this hand and this hand and put them on both sides of the pile of leaves and pull them together, and you'll be amazed at how this pitchfork that God has given us on the end of both arms will do the trick. We'll pick those leaves up and stick them in the garbage can." And I showed him, and he was amazed. He said, "I never thought of that." I said, "Do something useful with your hands. The scripture calls upon us to do something useful with your own hands." Roger was thinking, I should have had a handy-dandy fancy tool in the garage that would have done the trick for us. But our own hands. The Word of God is so practical. So practical, that's the kind of thing that we are trying to do in Uganda and trying to do it scripturally. Now, why do something useful with your own hands? That you may have something to share with those in need. How about that? Children in one's own household. Neighbors. When I was growing up, my mom would say, "Oh, Wyatt, I forgot to buy sugar. Would you go over to Ruby's house and see if she's got some sugar?" That's how we lived our lives in the country. We didn't go to the grocery store very often. Neighbors depended on each other, and each other were working to supply the other. It was just a common thing amongst us. I remember one day Ruby came to our house and said, "Wyatt, do you have a lemon?" Yeah, we've got a lemon. Here's a lemon. Share with one another, that we may have something to share. This is a passage of Scripture that puts practicality into the Christian faith. And you know what? It relates to Psalm 112. And you know what? Psalm 112 makes sense because of Psalm 111. Our gracious and our compassionate God. May God bless His Word to our souls. I'm going to show you a few pictures. And usually my computer screen shows the image, and I don't have to crane my neck over. But I'm going to take you through just about 10 minutes, maybe a little more, of slides to give you an idea of what we are doing in Mapungubwe. A village on the north shore of Lake Victoria. By the way, with a country whose lakes are called Victoria and Albert and George and Edward and Elizabeth, what country do you think would have had influence over that country? You got it. Okay. The Mapungubwe Church has 5 acres, and I'm just showing you the back right fourth of the property. Here's the back left. Now in the foreground, in both pictures, are garden plantings, beans and peas and pumpkins and that kind of thing. And there's the front right of the property. If you're standing on the road and looking up at the property, that's the front right. And that's the front left. I'll reference those buildings in a little bit. But anyway, the Kampala Presbytery has worked with some of the people in Mapungubwe to establish a church, and they bought these 5 acres. All right. Now, what are they going to use this land for? They're going to provide gardening for the elderly women in the community. These are mostly widows who are lonely, very lonely, and they could come together and work together and grow food on the church land for their own needs. They might make enough to sell. Gardening by the youth, also on these 5 acres, a school campus, and a church. Right now, this church is using the school. Now, we are involved in this village, as in several others. This is just an example in what we call Village Lift Up. Edward mentioned this a little bit earlier. And so, in this particular village, the presbytery is developing a school, and that was the first thing they did. And I'll tell you why in a second. Evangelism did take place earlier. But in the evangelistic process, they found out some things about that village. And one of them was there was a nominal Christian lady who was running a school. But she came to the evangelistic meetings and was saved. And so she let the presbytery and the church there adopt her school. And now she's the head teacher. A believing woman. So that's why the presbytery started developing the school first, because, my goodness, the Lord had just put right into their hands a school and a woman who was saved, who was a good teacher, and she's the head teacher. So the school was adopted, and the school has got 7 teachers now. It's a primary school, first 7 grades. And it's got some buildings. I just want to show you those buildings. Now that is a latrine, a pit latrine. I was told in November that when that pit latrine was built, it was a sensation in that whole sub-county of 3 square miles, because it's the first scientifically designed and constructed pit latrine in the whole sub-county. There's no running water here. There's no electric pump that's pumping water into toilets like we have. Nothing like that. This is a well-designed pit latrine like you would find in a state park somewhere in Kansas. Okay. I have the names of all of these children and their separate pictures on my computer. 59 of them. You know, I was there in November. The school is up to 120 now. Growing fast. There's a caretaker house. There's a cooking facility. There's the assembly hall. That's where the school meets, and that's where now the church is meeting. Those are going to be teacher apartments. You see what this church is doing? They're making it possible for them to hold the students and hold the teachers. This is the first school building in that sub-county. If there were schools before, they operated under a tree. This is the first school building and teacher apartments. I think I showed you before the the classrooms on the front left of the property. Now, those buildings were helped, I think, with some American money somewhere. Somebody had some vision, saw the vision of this church and came in to help. Now, those buildings are not built without the locals' help in making the bricks and putting up the walls and in constructing the roof and all of that. So they contribute. So Village Lift Up is involved also in planting the church. We just talked about the school. Okay, the congregation is already forming. They have ministers assigned to serve there on the Lord's Day. Discipleship is taking place. I saw some of that going on through the preaching of the word, and leadership is being developed. That's a picture of part of the congregation that was assembled on a weekday. But also, Village Lift Up involves church development. Now, church development to us might sound like, okay, that means growing the church in numbers and building a sanctuary and then having a second and third stage plan for developing the church and so on and so on. But to them, it means something else. It means developing the people and their economic viability. So what the Tentmaker Project does is provide seed loans. Now, you might say, well, if somebody has a quarter of an acre of ground, why not just give them seeds? No. Lend. Do something useful with your hands and lend to those who have needs, to provide for those who have needs. Don't create dependency, create responsibility. So we lend the seeds and they'll pay the seeds back. Oh, they can pay the seeds back. On ear of corn, you put one kernel of corn in the ground and it produces a whole ear. How many kernels of corn are on that corn cob? They can pay those back. And those seeds can be used for another family. Soil improvement, piggery demonstration projects, and pig loans. So, several sows produce quite a few piglets, and when those piglets grow up and one of them is pregnant and somebody has been trained around that demo project, then that farmer gets a pig loan. And on the third litter later, he pays that pig back to the project. A lot of these communities don't use a lot of cash. They work on a barter system, and so in-kind loans. Freshwater well. That community needs fresh water. It doesn't have it yet, does it, Edward? That community doesn't have one single freshwater well. It's got to be done. A clinic. They're a long, long way away from the nearest clinic. They can't. It's too far to even walk. A trade school. They call it a skills school, where the adults will come to school and learn the best in roofing a house, the best in making bricks, and the best in sewing and so on. And value-added commerce and marketing help. Those are the kind of things that Lift Up is doing. Now, I want you to notice that if you have a community where they haven't ever even had a pit latrine and never even had a freshwater well, there is a lot of poverty and disease in that community, and it needs to be, I mean, you know, from a Christian compassion point of view, it really does need to have some help. So the presbytery plants church there, brings the gospel in. People are believers all of a sudden, and they're assembling for worship. And they're thinking, you know, the Lord has taken care of my soul. Will he help me put food on my table? And so through the church, improved agriculture, improved animal husbandry and so forth, improved commerce. That's what Village Lift Up is all about. But it involves not only economics, it involves education, it involves medicine. It involves a lot of things. It involves breaking the barrier and the curse of loneliness for these widows and for these children who have nothing to look forward to. But now the church is here. And the church has 5 acres. And the children can be taught good farming techniques right here. All of that, you see, is Village Lift Up. But we must stress that Psalm 111 comes before 112. The grace of God is what lifts us up. The grace of God does these things. And when we are responsible doing something useful with our own hands, we work with one another and lift each other up. Partners. This is taking place with several partners, the Kampala Presbytery. It's a small presbytery of about 8 churches. And they're setting on a pattern of establishing 10 more. Village leaders approved, the chief, village chief. He told the presbytery men, sure, come on in, we need this. And he gets around him his leaders, and they support this effort. Christian villagers are supporting this effort. Westminster Bible College right there in Kampala is training ministers in the Reformed faith, in the biblical faith, I should say, the biblical faith. And several American supporters and the Tentmaker Project, and you're part of that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let me end by taking you back to Psalm 111. Psalm 112, I mean. Verse 9. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted up in honor. That is a promise that God gives to the righteous and generous person. His horn. Perhaps the word means his authority, his dignity, will be lifted high in honor. And then, verse 10, contrasts the wicked man. And I was thinking about that this morning in conjunction with Romans 12. Last verses of Romans 12. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So ultimately, one of the best witnesses that we can provide for a pagan, an increasingly pagan and Christ-rejecting culture is to be good to our enemies, to be righteous and compassionate toward them. And it will just bowl them over. They'll just be amazed at what the righteous man, the righteous woman can do. They'll just be amazed. And I think that's what it means. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You will overcome his skepticism. And he will have such awe at what is going on. And that, my friends, is what is going on in Uganda. That is why the church is growing so fast. It's because the wicked are vexed at what the righteous are able to accomplish. Praise God.